It's good to be with you today. Boy, this is strange. You see, in my day, where I'm from, when we gathered at the synagogue, our house of worship, the men were always on one side of it and the women were on the other. And I can't get over this modern time where you're all sitting together. That's very different. And, I need some help today. You, sir, what's your name? Craig. Craig, come here. I am sorry, I have trouble with the American names. Craig. Hi, Craig. I'm Yosef Ben Jacob.
Hi, Mr. Yosef.
Some people in America, they call me Joseph, son of Jacob. I have some nails here. Could you make sure everybody gets the nails?
Oh,
not
a problem.
Pass that around. Thank you, Craig. All right. No. Okay, so you know my name is Joseph, and it's a bit awkward for me to be speaking to you today because, well, I'm a man of very few words. Now, I know you're thinking I look like your long-winded pastor, but he's on vacation today. And I'm not near as long-winded as he. Actually, I'm the only major character in the Christmas story in the Bible that doesn't say a word. Actually, I had a lot to say, and there were times I wanted to scream, and times I did scream. But Matthew and Luke, they didn't think anything I had to say was worth writing down, and so I didn't get any quotes. But I'm fine with that because, you know, that keeps the focus on Jesus, and that's the main thing, isn't it? Well, let me tell you a little bit about myself. Most of my relatives lived in Bethlehem, but my home was about 90 miles to the north in Nazareth. Now, Nazareth was a small farming village, and it's on a mountainside overlooking the plain of Jezreel. And if you go just over the top of the mountain that Nazareth sits on and down the other side, you're at the Sea of Galilee. And when I was a young boy, and even before that, the pagans had built their altars to idols up on top of the mountain behind the village. And so Nazareth always had this reputation of being a dark and pagan place to live. And not only that, but ever since the Romans came to town and imposed their will on us, the people just got really loose with their morals. And so Nazareth was known also as a place without a lot of morality. And even later on, one of Jesus' followers, a man named Nathanael, who was also from Nazareth, when he heard that the Messiah was coming from Nazareth, even Nathanael, who grew up there, said, "Nazareth, can anything good come from there?" Now, I'm known as a carpenter. I work a lot with hammer and wood and nails. But I would like for you to think of me more as a general contractor instead of a carpenter. I like that better. But yes, I spend a lot of time. But you know, a lot of the houses where I'm from, they actually don't have a lot of wood in them. And so as a carpenter or a general contractor, I also do a lot of stone work as well. And since most of our homes aren't made out of that much wood, when you're a carpenter, you spend most of your time actually building furniture rather than houses. As I mentioned to Craig a while ago, my father's name was Jacob, as you would say it. You know, he was a carpenter as well. And I dreamt of the day when I would be able to pass along my skills and my love for the hammer and the nails to my son as well. Yeah, I dreamed a lot. Kind of like that Old Testament Jacob, who also had a son named Joseph who liked to dream. Well, one of my dreams was to be as righteous as I could be. I love God so much that I wanted to live out my faith in every way possible. I'm a little bit embarrassed that Matthew in Matthew 1:19 calls me a righteous man, but I did live a life as best I could to live out my faith. And I was called by the people around me a Sadiq, and that means a holy man or a righteous man. And it just simply meant, when I was known as a Sadiq, that I was somebody who just tried to fulfill the law of Moses as best I could. I was very careful in how I ate. I was careful about who I hung out with. I made sure I observed the Sabbath very carefully. I wasn't someone who just did spiritual things. I was someone who was a spiritual man, a Sadiq. I was the type of man that little boys in the community would look up to me, and their fathers would say, "That's the kind of man I want you to be one day." I don't get it in America here, why you young people look up at actors and athletes. You know, you're setting your sights way too low. You can do a lot better than that, by the way. All right, but I need to tell you that while I was a Sadiq, I would keep my distance from anything out there that would derail me spiritually. But while I was a Sadiq, a holy, righteous man, I got to tell you, I was a little bit unsettled about the type of blood that ran through my veins. You see, I had the wonderful benefit of being related, descended from King David himself. So that meant there's royalty in my blood. And God had promised that one day the Messiah would be a descendant of David, that he would sit on the throne of his father David. But you know what? Do any of you have any nuts hanging on your family tree branches? Well, I'm no different. I've got a few as well. In fact, Jeremiah 36 records one of those nuts in my family tree. We had a king. His name was Jehoiakim. And Jehoiakim was not like me. He didn't want to follow God's word. In fact, God sent a prophet named Jeremiah to him. And Jeremiah brought a whole scroll of the word of God written just for King Jehoiakim, my ancestor. And you know what Jehoiakim did? He threw that scroll in the fire without even reading it. And because of that, God, through the prophet Jeremiah, pronounced a curse on my forefather, Jehoiakim. And that curse was that no one in his line would sit upon the throne of David again. And so, yes, I'm descended from David, but I'm also descended from Jehoiakim, and that's a bit embarrassing for me. So while my family had some fame, it also had some shame, too. But yet I was a Sadiq, and so I was not going to disparage the scripture like my ancestor Jehoiakim had done. I was a man with a strong faith, a strong family, a lot of friends. My business was doing pretty good. And so my dream was right on track. And my dreams were filled with this pretty young lady named Mary. Our families had known each other long as I can remember. Our parents got along really well, and in fact, they had arranged for us to get married, and I was perfectly fine with that, because just as beautiful as Mary was on the outside, she was even more pretty on the inside. She was someone who had a heart to follow God as well, and I knew that my wife would need to be a lady who loved God as much as I did, or maybe even more. And that was so important to me. And I don't get why believers in your society today will get married to unbelievers today and have this spiritual mismatch. It makes no sense to me, but I guess it's just a different age. But I was a few years older than Mary when we were engaged. I was starting to get on up there in the years, and my mom always worried that I wouldn't get married one day. In fact, My mom used to tease me and say, you better find a pretty girl on your side of the street because you're getting too old to find one on the other side because you can't cross the street by yourself anymore. My dad loved that joke. Every time my mom said that, he would just laugh and wink at me. Well, we got engaged. And engagement in our day is different than in yours. It was actually what was known as a betrothal. And we had a little ceremony with a few witnesses, and we were promised. And it was about a year that would go between the betrothal and the actual wedding ceremony. Now, legally, we were already considered husband and wife, but we didn't live together, and we didn't have relations with one another. And Mary's father had given my family a down payment on the dowry. And so, technically, in the eyes of the law of Moses, we were husband and wife, but not fully yet. Mary lived with her parents, and I lived with mine. I remember getting word one day that Mary had this older cousin. Boy, she was much older. Her name was Elizabeth. And Elizabeth had been barren all her life. And yet then in her old age, she became pregnant. It was quite an amazing thing. And Mary had said that an angel appeared to Elizabeth's husband, Zacharias, and even said that this was a miraculous baby on the way. And I have my doubts. I'd never seen an angel before. And so anyway, but Mary was going to go and help her older cousin Elizabeth for a little while she was pregnant. And so while Mary was gone, I got out my nails, my hammer, and I was making furniture for our new home and was preparing our future home. Now, it's different in our day than your day, because in our day, when a husband was building a new house for his bride, it wasn't somewhere off from his parents. You see, it's our custom that we add on to my father's Jacob's house. And so I drew up a design and I labored in love for my new wife. And so while she's gone, I was making the house. I couldn't wait for the day for her to come back from Elizabeth's. I was so excited. I couldn't wait to see her. But boy, when I saw her, I knew there was something different about her. Just the expression on her face was so serious. And she said we needed to talk. Now, I wasn't fully married yet, but I was around her enough to know that when she said we needed to talk, my heart went, uh-oh, I'm in trouble. I had no idea. She said we needed to have a pointed discussion. I didn't know her discussion would be more pointed than that nail you're holding. But it was. She told me she was pregnant. Well, I knew one thing for sure. I knew I wasn't the daddy. She kept going on about how an angel came to her and told her that this child was conceived in her by the Holy Spirit. Who ever heard of that nonsense? Yeah, Matthew and Luke don't tell you that I said anything, but let me tell you, I cried more than I've ever cried in my life. And I called out to God, what am I supposed to do? You know, I felt like a nail had just been driven right through me. Nail, it's a big, you could call it a spike. My dream of getting married and having a son to pass along my love of hammer and nails too, it's gone. I loved Mary, but how could she be so unfaithful to me? And my love for her and my legal right as a man who had been betrothed had been wronged. I just was back and forth between conviction and compassion and between doing what was right for me. And after all, I am a Sadiq and I needed to be thought of as righteous. But I was a Sadiq with a problem. You see, my fiancée's pregnant and I'm not the father. And if I marry her, then everybody's going to start thinking I'm really the father, after all. And so I'm no longer a Sadiq. I'm no longer a righteous man. And Nazareth's a small place, and it's filled with gossipers. And if you're from a small town, you understand what I'm talking about. You understand that in a small town, you're known by your first name and your last scandal. You know that. People were saying all sorts of bad things about me already. But you know, I'm a Sadiq. That means we never question what the Scripture says. And the Scripture says in the law of Moses that Mary should be stoned to death. That's what it says in Deuteronomy chapter 22. And I didn't want to be like my ancestor Jehoiakim. I didn't want to disregard God's word and symbolically throw it in the fire. But I couldn't do that to Mary. There was another option. Moses said in Deuteronomy 24 that I could actually take her to court and sue her family for breach of contract. And they would owe me a big sum of money, and I could put her away in divorce and make a big public spectacle of her, and everybody would know that I was still a Sadiq, a righteous man. I didn't want to do that either. So I was trying to find a way that I could just still keep the law and hurt Mary as little as possible. So my plan was just to find two witnesses, because that's all the law required, find two witnesses and just privately break off our relationship, divorce her. That'd lessen Mary's shame, and that'd still keep my reputation intact. But before I did that, I kept remembering the words of Mary. And she said, just trust God and talk to Him, and He'll show you what you're supposed to do. And so I prayed, and I did take her advice, and I waited on God to speak. And I'm really glad I did that. Because you see, one night, after I had everything all settled in my mind, but yet as I lay there on my bed that night, I was still unsettled in my heart, I actually saw an angel myself. I think it was a dream, but it was so real I couldn't get past it. You see, an angel showed up in my dream, and he said, Joseph, son of David. Isn't that cool? He reminded me that, yes, even though I'm descended from Jehoiakim, that he loves me enough that he looked right past that Jehoiakim mess and called me a child of David. That's awesome of God to do that. And he said, don't be afraid to take Mary home as your wife. You see, but that had been my problem all along. I'd been afraid. I didn't want to offend God by not keeping His word. And then he went on to say, because that is which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And I was amazed. Mary wasn't lying after all. She was telling me the truth. And she's going to give birth to a son. And you're to give him a name. That was powerful too, because in our culture, only a father could name a son. And so, even while he wasn't really my son biologically, legally, Jesus would be my son. And he said, you'll name him Jesus. That was the common form of the name Joshua. Which means save us now. Save us, Lord. God will save. And then he went on to say, because he'll save his people from their sins. My mind raced back to what Isaiah had said, that a virgin would be with child and his name would be called Emmanuel, meaning God with us. I didn't want to go there too much in my mind because I'm just an ordinary guy and Mary's just an ordinary girl. But it's interesting, too, when I think about it, because, you know, Jesus, the common form of Joshua, Yeshua, has the same root word as the name of Hosea. You remember Hosea in the Old Testament, that prophet? And God had told him to marry a woman who was unfaithful, because his love for his wife would be a picture of God's love for us, because we're not always faithful to him. And so I went to Mary and I said, let's get married. And she said, when? I said, right now. And we did. Now, out of respect for what God had said and the baby she had, I wasn't intimate with her until after she gave birth. Now, a lot of folks wondered what I did and why I did it. Some of my good buddies went, I knew you were the daddy all along. My reputation took a hit. You know, folks are downright mean to us. They were. They quit talking to us. And so when word came that there was a census being taken and we had to go back where our family records were kept, and for me, that was down in Bethlehem, you know, from the house of David. That's where David's family was from. I was actually relieved to get out of Nazareth for a little bit and out of all the gossip crosshair. And so I was glad. And so we went down there, and how many of you have a Christmas card or something hanging in your house that shows me taking Mary on a donkey? I hate to blow up your Christmas card and ruin it for you, but we walked. We were too poor to have a donkey. You don't believe that. It's because, in fact, when Jesus was 8 days old, we went to the temple to present him before the Lord, and we were to offer a sacrifice. All we could do was offer a couple of little doves instead of a lamb. That's how poor we were. So we wasn't rich enough to have a donkey. But I was glad to go to Bethlehem, because I remembered what Micah 5:2 said, that the Messiah, the Savior, would be born in that place. So we get to Bethlehem, and I'm thinking, surely one of my family members will take us in. But you know what? Even though there wasn't telephones or email, gossip travels fast. You know what gossip is, don't you? It's letting the chat out of the bag. Well, it had happened. And as soon as we got there, they started closing doors in our faces. No, you can't stay here. So I went to the inn, and the innkeeper and said, well, we're full up. So there was a stable out back. Stable is a cave. And by the time we got there, after walking 90 miles, can you imagine a pregnant woman walking that far? And Mary wasn't just pregnant, she was pregnant. And she walked that far, 90 miles. The only day we stopped and got off her feet was the Sabbath. Well, things started happening quickly when we got in that cave, that stable. Next thing I know, her water broke, and I'm panicked. I'm running around going, my baby's having a wife. My baby's having a wife. I think she knew if I didn't sit down, I was going to faint. Before I knew it, there was a baby. Wasn't long after the baby was born, I heard some noise outside the cave, and I didn't know what was happening. I grabbed my hammer. That's all I had with me. I was going to protect Mary and that new baby, no matter what. But it was some shepherds that came. And they were saying something about angels singing, and I don't know what. But they just pushed right past me and Mary. It's like we weren't even there at all. They were just fixed on that baby. And oh, how they praised God as they knelt there. Then they ran out, and I could hear them up and down the town streets telling people that the Savior had been born. 8 days later, we went to the temple, like I mentioned earlier, and there was another Siddiq. He was an old fellow there. His name was Simeon, and Simeon was there, and he did an amazing thing, this great holy man. He took our little boy Jesus in his arms, 8 days old, and he just broke out into praise. And he looked at our child and he said, "Now my eyes have seen salvation. The salvation that God, you have prepared in the sight of all people." And then he said, "A light of revelation for the Gentiles and for the glory of your people Israel." Wow. But then he went on to say that our boy Jesus would be a sign that would also be spoken against people and would reveal the thoughts of their heart. And then he said some words to us that I'll never forget. Words that were a little bit disturbing. He said, "And your own soul will be pierced too." What do you mean by that? Before we left, there was this old widow lady named Anna there. And Anna comes up. And I got to tell you, I'm really glad Luke wrote all this down, because, I mean, in my mind, it all happens so fast. It becomes a blur. But anyway, Anna comes up and she gives thanks to God and spoke about the child that we were carrying was the one that everybody had been looking for the redemption of Israel. Well, I couldn't go back to Nazareth, so we went back to Bethlehem, and we stayed there a number of months, turned into a couple of years. Then one night, some wise guys showed up. They'd come all the way on the other side of the desert to the east. They brought the strangest gifts. They really did. And I think they meant well. They told us that they had been directed here by the priests in Jerusalem. Anyway, that night I had to create another one of them crazy angel dreams. Angel appeared again to me. And he said, "Herod's hot. He's mad. He's going to try to kill your boy. So grab him and run down to Egypt. Get out of here tonight." So we woke up and we grabbed everything we could, and we got out of there that night under the cover of darkness. I didn't have much but my hammer and nails with me. But we took off. I didn't know that this was something that Hosea had predicted in Hosea chapter 11 and verse 1. Well, eventually old Herod died, and his son, I was going to come back to Bethlehem, and we're getting ready to go, but an angel appeared to me again and said, "You know, his son, the second Herod, is just as loony as his daddy, and so I ought to stay away from the Jerusalem area and Bethlehem area." So we went back to Nazareth, but you know, even that was predicted. Matthew said that we went back there so that Jesus would be called a Nazarene in fulfillment of the promise. Well, that's really about all I can tell you about my story. Oh, there was that time when Jesus was 12. We went down to the temple for the feast, and there's a whole bunch of us and the family. We were all traveling, and on the way back home, we got 3 days out of town, and we realized the 12-year-old Jesus wasn't with us, and we turned around and went back, and we searched and searched, and we finally found him. He was in the temple teaching the folks older than him, and we were a little upset with him. He'd never done anything wrong before, but we were a little upset. We said, why did you do this to us? Don't you know how scared we were? And he just looked at us and said, didn't you know I had to be in my Father's house? I guess I did a pretty good job as a dad, because Jesus was just as committed to our Heavenly Father as I was. I can't take credit for it. He's more committed than even I was. He is Emmanuel. I'd like you to pick up the nail that you've got. I want you to look at it for a second. You're wondering why I had Craig pass that nail out. One day a soldier took a nail a lot larger than that and a hammer and some wood, things that I grew up loving and Jesus grew up loving. And he drove one through each of his hands. Then he took a third one, put his feet together, and drove through both of his feet. My little boy's crying in Bethlehem ended with the cry of pain from the cross. I had no idea how many thousands and thousands of nails had I driven. But I had no idea of the picture that I was enacting over and over again as a carpenter. Before I leave you today, though, and feeling all sad, I want you to know it's a joyous thing. I want to share with you just a couple of lessons I learned, and this will be quick. These are things I learned as Joseph, son of Jacob, father of Jesus. Well, I guess the first thing I learned, the whole point of the story, is I'm really not the father of Jesus. You see, if you look in Matthew chapter 1, you've got my family tree there. And you're going to see in Matthew 1, as you go through 15 verses, you see that phrase, the father of, repeated over and over again. And then you come to verse 16. And there in Matthew 1:16, it says, and Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called the Christ. Jesus was born of Mary, not me. You see, Jesus was not the genetic descendant of Jehoiakim, because God had said no genetic descendant of Jehoiakim would ever sit on the throne of David again. Now, legally, he was my son, but genetically, he was not. But in case you're thinking, oh, God, you're being a little funny there and pulling a fast one on us, my wife, Mary, she's also descended from David. And you can look in Luke chapter 3. And you can see it's a different line from David. It's through Nathan's line. And so God got it covered both ways. So Jesus really is God's son. I guess another lesson I want you to know is, you know, God often calls us to do more than we think we can do. But he never calls us to more than he can do. I like Mary's, one of her favorite sayings was, "For nothing's impossible with God." Another lesson I want you to remember is God just uses ordinary people who are available. There was nothing that made me and Mary stand out that much. We were just available to God in obedience. Another lesson I learned being the father of Jesus is that when you follow Jesus, there's going to be some shame come into your life at some point over it. There's going to be some folks that are going to make fun of you. There are going to be people that aren't going to understand. But that's okay, because that's because of another lesson. When you follow Jesus, your dreams will get shattered, but God will give you better ones, newer ones. Another thing I learned was, follow God even when it doesn't make sense. He's a lot smarter than we are. Another lesson, God will do exactly what He says, so you can trust Him. Another great lesson I learned is, you know, I was a Sadiq. I thought I was a righteous fella, you know, but over time I began to learn that, you know, even as righteous as I was never righteous enough in the first place to be accepted into God. I needed the Sadiq, the righteousness of Jesus. Another lesson I learned, it was kind of ironic. I provided for Jesus. I built Him an earthly home and tried to save Him, and He was the one who saved me for all eternity, and He's built me a heavenly home. And just as I added to my Father's house so that I would have a place, and Jesus said He was going to add on to His Father's house, the Heavenly Father, so that I would have a place. And the greatest lesson of all is, so I learned that I was a sinner and I needed a Savior. That's what Emmanuel means, God with us. He has come to save us by becoming one of us. I want to encourage you to receive the best Christmas present you'll ever get. And that's Jesus in your heart. I want everybody, let's all just bow our heads. If you've never given your life to Christ, never been born again, I'm going to lead us in a simple prayer. And I want you just, if you want to receive Christ, I want you to just pray this prayer along in your heart. And don't let these words be my words, but make them the cry of your heart to God. Mean them in your own way. Jesus will save you right now. So if you don't know if you're going to heaven or not, you can just pray this prayer along with me. Lord Jesus, I know I'm not very righteous. I confess that I am a sinner, and I want to turn away from the way I've been living. Jesus, thank You that You are Emmanuel, God with us. And now I need You to be with me as my Savior. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. I desire to live under Your Lordship for the rest of my life. Take my dreams and help me live out Your desires, for I want Your purpose for my life, not my own. Thank You for not only being born, but for dying in my place and rising again so that I may be born again. Jesus, I receive the gift of salvation and forgiveness by asking You to come into my life. I want to be adopted into Your family. Make me the person You want me to be. I want to act on what I know to be true and enable me to adore you for the rest of my life. I want to fit into your plans. In the name of Emmanuel Jesus, I ask this. Amen. Now look up here. If you never prayed a prayer like that,